Genesis chapter 32. If you're visiting with us, we are super glad that you're here. Let me tell you what we do. This time, as we're going through the Bible, we've been going through the Bible for just about 30 years now. We get through, we start over again. This time, as we're going through the Bible, what we're doing is we are using the one-year Bible as our guide, so everybody can be reading the same chapters each week. If you don't have a one-year Bible, you might want to pick one up. It makes it very easy. It divides it into daily readings, 10, 15 minutes a day at the most. Then I'm teaching what's the two-year plan on the one-year Bible, which is I'm teaching the Old Testament this year. Next year, we'll teach the New Testament. What I mean by that is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm taking sections from the reading plan and teaching those sections and trying to tie it all together so we're all on the same page. Please join with us. You don't have to go back to January 1. Pick up a Bible now and start from today, tomorrow. If you don't want to use a one-year Bible, I'm putting in the bulletin the chapters we're going to be reading this week. Just use your Bible to do that. Use the study guides we give you on your bulletin every week as questions to help you as you're reading through. I am having so much fun watching what God is doing in this church just in the first few weeks as we've been doing this. I'm listening to conversations as people are talking together about the word. What do you think about Jacob? What about Joseph and this thing? And how come this concubine? It is so cool just to watch people talking about the word, and I'm not just hearing about who's going to win the game today and what about Super Bowl and all that. And that stuff's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's neat that we're fellowshipping around the word of God. That is wonderful. Fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek, which means to jointly participate in a common person, thing, or event. And so koinonia is fellowship, is fellowshipping around the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here and that's what we're doing. So it's been incredibly fun to just listen. You guys call me, you stop me, what do you think about this? And I get ideas about which section I'm going to talk about. And just the conversations have been incredible. So I'm enjoying that. So continue to do that. I'm not going to do this every week. We've just started January 1st. Just for my benefit, how many of you here this morning are reading with us through the Bible so far? How many are you doing that? Lift up your hands. Look at that. Look right. Isn't that incredible? That is so cool. Maybe about a third of us or something are doing that. The rest of you, what's wrong with you? Okay. Jump in and do that. It'll really change your life, man. I made a statement in the second service. I won't make it in this service. What I said in the second service was that those of you who aren't reading, you may even get to heaven before us, you know, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so, but I'm not going to say that in this service because it would probably be offensive, so I'm not saying that. That's what I said in that service, and I told them it was about you, and I'm telling you it was about them. Or whatever. Anyway, it'll change your life. Please, I kid you not. If you've never read through the Bible, most Christians have not, and then we're going to be explaining it all the way through. I'm giving you questions on every chapter in the Bible as we read through. It'll help you as you study, so it's incredible, incredible opportunity. This morning we're going to be looking at chapter 32 of Genesis, and this chapter is about prayer. Prayer is the answer. Whatever the problem, prayer is the first answer to solving the problem. Prayer is the first thing that we should do. Prayer will help us to either solve our problems or strengthen us as we walk through our problems. Sometimes the problems confronting us are large and seem insurmountable. Problems like with our spouse or our children or our friends or our boss or our employees or relatives or neighbors or fellow workers or classmates if we're going to school or with finances. And far too often these problems that come into our lives result in separation, divorce, alienation, ruptured friendships, bad business deals. The need is for peace, forgiveness, reconciliation. But often, when we're confronted with these problems, reconciliation seems impossible. There just seems to be no way. Prayer is the answer. Prevailing prayer. Prayer that wrestles and prevails with God. Not just the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, or we just, you know, God hears my problems, bless me in Jesus' name, amen. I'm talking about a prayer that prevails. We're going to talk about that in the life of Jacob. This is the picture of Jacob in this passage. He was facing a crisis, and the situation that he was facing seemed absolutely hopeless. He was in desperate agony. He was gripped by fear and distress. It was almost unbearable. There was only one person who could help him, only one being, only one who could help him, and that was God. So he went to the Lord in prayer, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He struggled in prayer with weeping and crying and sobbing and wrestling and agonizing. He felt as though he would die if God didn't help him. And he refused to quit praying until God did help. He refused to leave God's presence. He refused to let God go until God met his need. And God did. Jacob prayed and prayed until he prevailed. And Jacob learned the great lesson of prevailing prayer, the kind of prayer that prevails and stirs God to answer and meet our needs. What a lesson for us, guys. How many desperate needs would be met, clearly met, unquestionably met, if we would just learn prevailing prayer, learn to pray and pray and pray until we prevail with God. And that's the subject of this memorable passage of Scripture that most of you know. You've read it if you're reading through with us. You've probably read this and heard this many times in Genesis chapter 32. I'll pick it up, verse 22. First of all, prayer was a solitude type of prayer. Jacob got alone with God to pray. Look at verse 22. And he rose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Jacob had apparently gone to bed, but he was unable to sleep because of the great fear and distress he was feeling. He was desperate, gripped with this fear and distress, man. It was almost unbearable. As I stated, he knew there was only one who could help him, God. He knew that he had to be alone to seek God's face for strength and help. So Jacob got up. He sent his family and all his possessions on across the ford of the river Jabbok. But he remained behind all alone without any distractions or demands from family or workers. Everything was now still. It was quiet. It was hushed. Jacob stood there all alone under the stars of the night. No one was present except Jacob and God. You know, one crisis after another attacks us during life. And some of the crises that we experience are beyond the help of man. Crises such as death, accident, disease, suffering, and all the inevitable sufferings and pain brought on by our living in a corrupt and sinful world. When a crisis strikes, prayer must be our first answer. Prayer is the thing that we first must do, man. But to pray, many times, we need to get alone with God. We can't concentrate if people are around us. People and duties distract us. God is much like our loved ones who is, he wants our full attention. You know, our loved ones wants our full attention. So does God, man. He wants us alone so that we can concentrate fully upon him and fully upon our need. This is especially true when we face the great crisis of life. God wants us to get alone with him so that he can use the crisis to draw us closer to him. Do you understand that God doesn't cause the crisis? The crisis in Jacob's life wasn't God's fault. It was Jacob's decisions. Jacob had made some stupid decisions. You know, he'd messed around with his brother and stole his birthright and did this kind of stuff. And his brother Esau wanted to kill him and was looking for him. And all of these things have now built up over the years. And he's frightened. He's scared to death. But he'd made the decisions. It was his crisis. He had created the crisis. But God in his sovereignty, what he does, God is a, God's an opportunist. God will seize every opportunity to reveal himself to us, even though he doesn't cause the, are you following me? He will take that situation, that crisis, and reveal himself, and that's what he was doing. God wants us to draw close to him so that he can take better care of us and make us stronger and eventually take us onto the promised land of heaven. And to do that, many times we need to get alone with God, get alone to pray, and seek his help in times of need. Secondly, about this prayer, Jacob was taught that God wrestles with men in prayer. Look at verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. With deep agony of soul, Jacob began to pour out his soul to God, sharing his fear, sharing his distress. He says that God was right there with him, ever so near. But God was not answering his prayer. He wasn't hearing from God. Not removing his fear and distress. Not giving him the assurance of deliverance. You have to ask yourself the question as you're reading that. Why? Why would God not deliver Jacob? I mean, he's seeking him. He's serious. He's got a loan. But God isn't answering. Why? There could be only one reason. God's word says that he always answers prayer except for one reason. And that reason is sin. Read it for yourself later. Psalm 66:18. Jacob had sin in his life. Something that he was refusing to give up. Something that he still wanted to hang on to. And as long as he hung on, God could not answer his prayer. God could not deliver Jacob from his fear and distress as long as he hung on to this thing, man. Hosea says that in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, he says about this incident, he says that Jacob was weeping. He was probably laying prostrate upon the ground, weeping and crying out to God for help. All the while he was sensing a deep, while he's crying out to God, he was sensing this deep, intense conflict within his soul between the sin he was holding on to and God's will for him to let it go. The conflict within his soul was raging between him and God until Jacob probably thought he was going to burst. God's dealing with him. He's wrestling with this sin. He doesn't want to let it go, this thing that he's hanging on to. And God's dealing with him, but he's still in distress and God's not answering. And he's about to burst. The picture was bound to be dramatic, as God's servants can testify about their own prayer. When facing a crisis, I've been in this situation. I know that many of you have. And Jacob would just, he was there and he wept and he wept and he cried and he cried for God to help him until he could speak no more through his sobbing except to sob the very name of God himself. Haven't you been there? And you're just, oh God, oh God, oh God. You can't even speak because you're so overcome. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus. And on he sobbed, and then it happened. Scripture says that a man began to wrestle with him while he was lying there on the ground. Well, that's interesting. A man? Who's the man? Hosea, again in chapter 12, says that it was the angel. There's a definite article there. The angel. Jacob said back in verse 30 of chapter 32, he said it was God himself. This means that the man was the angel of the Lord. Who was the angel of the Lord? One of the commentaries I read this week says perhaps it was a very special angel sent to Jacob as the very representative of God himself. An angel sent by God with the very authority of God who could speak for God. I didn't accept that. I believe this was an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who made a very special appearance to help Jacob. He was what is called a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ upon the earth, and there are several throughout the Old Testament, and I believe this was one of them. Most interpreters think that it was the Lord Jesus Christ making a very special appearance upon the earth to help Jacob. Jacob himself prayed that it was God. So this man, I believe Jesus, wrestled with Jacob all night. He refused to leave Jacob alone until Jacob dealt with the sin in his life. The point to see is this. God was teaching Jacob that he, God himself, wrestles with people. Wrestles with them over the sin in their lives. It is not only that people wrestle with God in prayer, but God himself wrestles with people. God stays after people, wrestles with people, and refuses to let them go. Until one of two things happen. Either they repent of the sin in their lives and submit it to God and get rid of it, or they come to the point, the place where he knows they will not do that and God himself will expose it. Because that's who he is. We've seen that time and time again in the body of Christ. We've seen people exposed for things that they've done. I want to tell you that before they are exposed, God has given them ample opportunity to repent. He's convicted them and showed them their sin over and over and over, as he does with all of us. And as we repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as we refuse to repent because he loves us, he'll reveal that so that we can be whole. That's the way he is, because of his love for us. Don't think because God has not dealt with the sin that you may be harboring in your life right now, don't mistake that as God's weakness or God's acceptance of that. That is God's long-suffering. But the time will come, and he's been dealing with you, the time will come if you do not deal with it and repent of that, He will. It's a lot easier when you do it yourself. It really is. So one of two things will happen. God cannot answer our prayers and deliver us until we empty ourselves of that sin. So God wrestles and wrestles with us until we are willing to confess and turn from sin. Then and only then can he hear and deliver us from our trouble. Thirdly, in prayer, Jacob was taught that he was helpless and powerless. Look at verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He was totally dependent upon God for deliverance and strength in life. The point speaks for itself. To repeat, Jacob had to learn that he was a cripple. He was helpless and powerful in life without God. He had to learn that he was totally dependent upon God for deliverance and strength in life. Jacob had never learned this truth, and this was the sin in Jacob's life. The sin that he just refused to let go of. Throughout his life, Jacob had been independent and self-sufficient. Throughout his life, Jacob had been self-confident. Throughout his life, Jacob had been handling matters himself. Throughout his life, Jacob had been resourceful, self-motivated, very responsible. From his earliest years, he had worked hard looking after the business affairs of his father and then his uncle Laban, you've read. He had plowed his own way through life, and God had blessed him with both success and wealth. Jacob, apparently, the way that I read about the life of Jacob, Jacob apparently was a man's man, both physically, materially, and also in a business wise. He was a man's man. He had it together. He knew what he was doing. Very successful. In his mind, he and God made a great team. As long as God continued to help him, he could march on through life, accomplishing more and more for God. But notice what Jacob's attitude was saying about God. God was needed only as an addition to his life. God was needed only as a tack on. God was needed only when an emergency arose. God was needed only when things got out of control. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, Christianity is not an add-on. You can't add on Christianity to your life. Christianity is a life, and it's a radical life. It's not an add-on or a tack-on. Jacob had never learned that life was dependent upon God and God alone, that there was no strength and no deliverance apart from God. He had not learned that. Jacob needed the kind of strength and deliverance that lasted forever and carried a person into the promised land of heaven, into the very presence of God himself, where a person lives and serves God forever. Jacob had never learned to trust God day by day and step by step. He had never learned that God alone could handle the great crisis of life. Jacob desperately needed to learn that he was totally dependent upon God. He needed to learn that he was crippled. He needed to learn that he was helpless and powerless without God. So God wanted to teach him that lesson. How did he do that? God touched the socket of his hip and dislocated it. You're kidding. I got a call on this week. Did you read this part yet, Chuck, where God crippled a guy? You know? Yeah, I read it. Well, why would God cripple somebody, man? Because God does not pretend and play games with man. Jacob's task upon the earth was so important that he had to walk with God day by day and not just when crisis arose. Do you know? I know many people that I call crisis Christians. They turn to God when the crisis happens. They call out to God, and they're sincere, man, when they go, "Oh, God, help! Everything is falling apart. Nothing is working. My life is ended. I don't know what to do. Help me." And they cry out in the crisis, and God in his sovereign mercy reaches out and meets the need and sets them free. And then a very short time later, maybe they're not blatant in saying it this way, but in a very short time later, it's, "Thank you so much for your help. I'll take it from here. I can handle it." And they start trying to handle their life again until the next crisis. "Oh, God, why'd you let this happen? We haven't talked in 4.5 months. I don't know. I had nothing to do with it, pal. Let me look and see the crisis." "Oh, yeah. Want me to tell you why it happened? You're an idiot." God doesn't exactly talk like that, but, you know. And they're a crisis Christian, man, and we can't be. And God had to do this with Jacob. give him a permanent disability that would always remind him of this great truth. Never again would Jacob be able to work hard. Never again would Jacob be able to trust the arm of his own flesh for success. Never again would Jacob be able to stand up against men and fight and win. Never again would Jacob be able to face the world and its dangers in the strength of his own flesh. He just couldn't do it. Jacob was crippled. He was helpless. He was powerless without God. He was once and for all totally dependent upon God. Have you ever been crippled in life? Brought low? Been helpless and powerless? Have you ever been in a crisis where no person or group of persons, not even your closest friends, could help you? Have you ever been there, man? The terrible crises in life are like that for all of us. In fact, God has structured the universe like that so that we will know that we are crippled, helpless, and powerful in life. God wants us to know that He and He alone can be our strength, that He and He alone can help us. And God will help us when we acknowledge our dependence upon Him and seek His face in prevailing prayer. God does wrestle with us. Jacob was wrestling with God in prayer, but God was also wrestling with Jacob throughout the experience. God was working or wrestling with Jacob to subject his will and sinful nature. He was leading Jacob to commit his life totally to God, leading Jacob to give himself more and more to God. There's a couple of times, at least two times, that God wrestles with a person. God is forever wrestling and working to subject the person to His will. God wrestles with a person, what may be called special times or dramatic times. There are times in a person's life when his need is so desperate that he needs to get alone with God to pour out his soul. And God's purpose in these times is to cause a great leap forward in the surrendering of our lives, of our will to God. The unfortunate fact is this, church, that so many believers do not take time to get alone with God, even when their need is desperate. At least not for an extended period of time, not long enough to receive answers from God. We take our need, even if it's a desperate need. We pray. We call people to pray. We call the prayer group. We call the prayer team. We call the pastor. We get people praying. When we pray, we don't persevere. And if God doesn't answer, we go to plan B, because we have plan B. We have plan C. We have plan D. We have all of these plans in the back of our minds. I was thinking just today, you know, that the enemy knew that the way to get to America was not, we would not have tolerated, you know, boxcars picking us up and taking us off to concentration camps and trying to empower us in that, overpower us in that way. He knew the way to destroy America was through affluence and prosperity. When we became too affluent and too prosperous that we needed not to rely on God anymore and we could rely upon our own talents and abilities, and then He pulls the plug every once in a while and the economy goes sour and we don't know what to do because that's what we've been relying upon. So we have plan B. If God doesn't come through, I have my credit card. I have my line of credit. You know? I got my house. I can refi. I can do all the stuff. We don't have to prevail. And we get ourselves further and further and further into these messes. The thing that's weakened the church is the affluence of the church, the prosperity of the church. The church, by and large, in our country, is in many instances, has become big business. And the church could continue on whether Jesus showed up or not. Because all of the systems are in order, all of the money is there, all of the machinery is moving, and if Jesus shows up or not, it makes no difference. We can go through what we go through because, you know, the wheels are turning and it's okay. And we decide whether we're successful or not by how big the building is and how powerful we are and how many powerful people we have coming, how many books we wrote, and how many times we're on television, how many radio programs, and we go on and on and on. Man. We need to come to the place where we realize that we are. Our sufficiency is inadequate. Jacob was very successful being that kind of businessman. He came to this point in his life, he realized he couldn't go any farther. Jacob's crippling limp, his crippling and his limp were to be a reminder of his inadequacy. He always needed to trust God for deliverance from this point on. The man or the person who really wishes to know will take time to get alone with God, and he will really wrestle with God in prevailing prayer. And that man is going to learn a couple of things. He is, in the first analysis, ultimately dependent upon God, both here on earth and in death. And secondly, he cannot face the world and its dangers in the strength of his own flesh. The flesh can and eventually will be stricken down. It will, man. No matter how sharp you think you are, how intelligent you think you are, how strong you think you are, man, the flesh will be stricken down by accident, disease, age, or death. Age. Oh. You're dealing with the pain in your knee. And you're just trying to get that where you can walk. And you know, all of a sudden, man, the shoulder goes out and you can't lift your arm. And then you're trying to get your arm straightened out and your back goes out and you can't get out of bed. And then your feet hurt so bad because you have these bunions. I'm just telling you my life story. You have the. And pretty soon you realize that, man, the flesh just doesn't do it anymore. I keep trying to do the things I used to do. And my body says, yeah, wrong. Yeah, right. You know, watch this. You try to do that, I'm going to hurt you. You'll try to do that and you'll fall flat on your face, you dumbo. Man, you know. It's just, it catches up, man. The flesh isn't strong enough to continue to be sufficient. Another thing Jacob learned in prayer was Jacob was taught that he could wrestle with God and prevail. This is interesting. Look at verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Notice that Jacob just refused to let God go. And God did not use his supernatural strength to get away. Of course, God could have, but he chose not to overcome Jacob. That was also a question this week. How come Jacob could grab onto God and God couldn't let go? Well, he could have. But he chose not to do that. Why? Well, on the contrary, God wanted to arouse Jacob to cling to him, to cry and to beg for the blessing more and more. So what was the blessing that Jacob wanted so desperately? He certainly wanted to be saved and delivered from Esau's threat to kill him. That's a given. But I think even more than that, remember now, he was returning to the promised land because God had just told him to go back and return. I believe this was the main blessing he was talking about, the promised blessing of God, the blessing of inheriting the promised land, the blessing of the promise of the promised seed, both the nations of the people and the very special seed of the promised Savior, the Messiah. Grandfather, father, they'd all been blessed, and he's crying out, oh God, I want that blessing. The blessing you'd promised my dad, my granddad, all this stuff, and he promised me, I want to see that blessing fulfilled. The point is this, Jacob has been wrestling in prayer with God all night, and he just was not going to let God go until God blessed him. This was the very lesson that God wanted to teach Jacob, that he could wrestle with God and prevail. The lesson is clear. We must wrestle with God, wrestle, and keep on wrestling until we prevail. Think of the phenomenal things that would happen in the world if Christians united their efforts in prayer on certain issues. If they wrestled with God as a church, as a nation, as the body of Christ, how many of the bad laws and injustices would be turned around if we would only wrestle with God in prayer? Jeremiah 29:13 says, one of my favorite verses, 11, 12, 13, I use constantly in juvenile halls, I'm dealing with the kids in there. But 13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me, what? With all your heart. What does that mean? I'm going to find him when I really get serious about it, man. When I search for him with all my heart, when everything else doesn't matter. When I prevail in prayer, when I seek him, when I let everything else go, when I search for him with all my heart, I'm going to experience him and I'm going to find him. That's what that says. Another thing that Jacob discovered was he was taught that he had to become a new man and change his behavior. Look at verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, my name's Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Notice that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Why? What was God doing with Jacob? Well, the name Jacob meant supplanter or heel grab. Remember, as you remember the story, grabbed onto Esau's heels, he was being born. You know, it means deceiver. The name represented what Jacob had been in the past. His name was a symbol of his old nature. It was a symbol of his old man. But now the old nature, the old man had been changed. Jacob was no longer depending upon himself. What he was doing now is he was trusting God to save and deliver him and to help him fulfill God's purposes and his plan for his life. The name Israel means prevailer. he who strives and fights with God and prevails. Or else it means, the translation can mean, God strives, God rules, God prevails. This is the reason the name Israel is sometimes known as a prince, as Prince of God. The person who prevails and rules under God is incredible. Well, both Jacob and God wrestled with one another, and both had prevailed. Jacob was a new man. His nature had been changed by God. He now knew that he was crippled. He knew he was helpless. He knew he was hopeless, powerless, without God, that he was totally dependent upon God. Jacob was a new man with a new life. He must therefore live a holy and pure life, a life totally dedicated and committed to God. He must live like a new man. He must now trust God day by day and step by step. So he needed a new name to help him remember the fact. And the name he was given was Israel. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You love it, man. You know the verse. If any man, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. How about Ephesians 4:22 to 24? That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You put on a new person. We're changed. We're no longer our own. We've been bought and we've been paid for, man. Another thing he learned was a spiritual experience. And Jacob asked God for some more. Look at verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. He asked God to confirm his deep experience even more by revealing his name, the very name of God himself. He wanted more manifestations of God. He wanted God to show him more and more and more of himself. So he asked God to reveal his name. But there comes a time when the prayer experience has to end. Moreover, no man, not even Jacob, could ever bear more than the most minute revelation of God's presence and name. God's glory could consume any of us. Thus God blessed Jacob and left him there. There were some results, some fantastic results of Jacob's prevailing prayer. Look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He was absolutely amazed that he had been allowed to see the face of God and live. Jacob was given two signs to commemorate his experience with God, a sunrise and his crippling. Notice that the sun rose above him as he walked over Peniel, and he was limping because of his dislocated hip. Jacob would forever remember God's glorious encounter with him at Peniel. The scar of God's great struggle with him was to be borne in his body for the rest of his life. But you know, it was a welcome scar. He was okay with that. For it was a reminder that he had to depend upon God step by step as he went forth to claim the great promise of God, both the promised land and the promised seed. Jacob then became a testimony to other people. This experience was considered so important that the nation of Israel adopted the practice of never eating hip muscle, which is probably the hind quarter of the sciatic muscle, when eating meat. The practice was not demanded by God. It was a practice that was just initiated by the people because it became so important to them. And as I was reading this week with you, the thing that jumped out to me was simply this: how desperately we need Peniels in our lives. Places where we can meet God face to face. How desperately you and I need to seek the face of God when we're in need. How often would we be delivered through the great trials and problems of life if we only sought his face? We'd be delivered from things like enslaving sins and broken friendships and ruptured business relationships and gnawing temptations and all kinds of stuff if we simply prayed and sought God more and prayed until we prevailed with God, not just lip service. I want us to really become Christian. Christ-like. I'm not talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about being Christian. I'm not talking about having the name of Christianity. I'm talking about being Christ-like and living the life of Jesus Christ. And church, it's time we understand that Christianity is a radical life. It's not an add-on. It's a radical life that encompasses every moment of our being. And how we need to prevail with God. Over the years that I've been here, it'll be 30 years in March. And how many times I have seen people who have not prevailed. Things get heavy, things get tough, things get a little strange, and they're gone. They run, whether it's in their relationships, whether it's church, whatever it is. It's just too heavy. And they run. Maybe better here. If I just had a different job, a different wife, a different pastor, a different church, a different something, you know, I'd be okay. And they run in life. And at the same time, how many people I've seen that have dug in for the long haul said, I'm here. I'm in this situation. I'm in this marriage. I'm in this life. I'm in this church. I'm in this ministry. I'm in whatever, man. And I'm in it for the long haul. And they've dug in to be there. And I'll tell you, without exception, those who have done that are still serving Jesus today and being used mightily of God. And those who have run are still running because that's their life. They've never learned to prevail. They've never learned to say, hey, it's tough, it's hard, it's going to be hard. But I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to go, I'm going to hang on. Are you following me? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And Jeremiah 29:13, again, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. In his book, Pastoral Grit, The Strength to Stand and Stay, Craig Brian Larson writes, and I quote, in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a very bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles. Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. But perhaps most remarkable in this whole story, writes Jaroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight, and it takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. They named it the little satellite that could. It was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it just kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone could ever conceive possible. So it is, church. When we offer ourselves to serve the Lord, God can work through someone with 8-watt abilities. But he cannot work through anyone who quits. Are you following me? And when the pressures come, and the distress is there, and the fear is so intense, you can either quit, throw up your hands in disgust, and run away to another experience, or you can dig in with God, and you can have the mindset of Jacob, and you can say, I am not going to leave this place. I am going to get alone with God, and I am going to pray and pray and pray. If that means I can't even speak words anymore because I am so overwhelmed, I'm just going to cry out to God, and I'm going to pray and pray and pray until I prevail with God. Two verses and you're out of here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, we need to do that, and reach forward to those things which are ahead, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. Forgetting those things which are behind. Moving on, pressing on. It's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some prevailing in prayer. Getting serious with God. Church, we've been wimpy. We give up too easy. We shrug our shoulders and say, oh well, I love Jesus, he loves me, but oh well, I guess this isn't going to work. When was the last time you prayed through? When was the last time you prayed until you got the answer? When was the last time you prayed all night? When was the last time you prayed beyond, now I lay me down to sleep? We may not use that prayer, but that's basically what we're saying. When was the last time you got serious and let God reveal some things in your life, and reveal some things in my life that I need to let go of before he can bless me in the way that he wants to bless me? There's some stuff we've just covered over, saying we'll have just peaceful coexistence here, and God says, I want you whole. I want you strong. I want you well. I want you knocking down hell gates in my name. I want you going in my name and doing the stuff that I did. Didn't Jesus get away and pray all night sometimes? This is the sinless Son of God. You see it over and over and over again. He got away and prayed to the Father. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Stand with me, please. Jesus, we stand in your presence just in awe of your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, I know this is a heavy thing. I know it's a heavy word. I know that this story is just so powerful. But Lord, you put it in our path this week, and you laid it on my heart to share this. And I know that you're calling the church. I know that some of the gals just got back from a big rally in San Diego with a couple of thousand women, Lord. And that was the theme was just, let's really be Christian. Let's really take serious our walks. And let's not just get caught up in the pomp and circumstance of church and just the celebration. But Lord, let's commit our lives to you in the ways that you're calling us to do that, Jesus. Let us not rely any longer just on our own talents and abilities and knowledge. But Lord, let us realize that without you, we can do nothing. It may look like we're accomplishing stuff, but it's not going to last for eternity if it's not stuff that you're doing, Lord. So forgive us. Deal with our hearts, Lord. Help us. We truly want to prevail in prayer. If there's things in our lives, search my heart, O God. If there be any wicked way in me, Lord, just show and reveal and deal with it and then strengthen us to be able to overcome those things. God, we make ourselves vulnerable to you. We want to be Christ-like as much as you'll allow us to be. Spreading your good news to the world around us, Lord, instead of being just caught up in the hurts and the pressures. We want to get alone with you. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you. Just remain standing for a moment. We're going to sing in just a moment, and a worship song. And as we sing that song in a moment, I ask you just to do business with God. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you areas of adjustment you need to make. If you came today and you didn't even believe in God, if the only move you can make toward God today that maybe He exists, make that move. If you need to make a move towards God today that Jesus Christ came and revealed Himself and He came in the flesh, He died for your sin, you need to make that move today. Make that move today. If you're a believer and you haven't been walking the way that you need to walk, make that move today. Make a move towards God, whatever way that you can, so that your life is what He desires that it would be. I encourage you to do that today, please. But before we close with this song, I've asked my friend Mel Gerard to come up, and he has something on his heart he wants to share with you. So would you give him attention for a couple of minutes? Thank you, Mel.